Church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod.
We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Lift with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, love, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Very good singing. I really like verse 3. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. So really sometimes the church of God has to move, right? Jesus didn't want to carry that cross. We had to take it out there. And we're going to bear our cross too.
Right.
So let's say a word of prayer to start this evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to be here and to sing praise unto your name. Thank you for allowing our church to be here. I pray that you be with those that are not able to make it this evening. And I pray that this service will be an honor and glory to you and your son. And we thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go to 140 in our hymnals, Psalm 140. We have an anchor, Psalm 140.
One, pass it over if you've already looked at it. John chapter 1, we have verse 15, and if you're a child 18 or under and you can quote verse 15, you can get an ice cream treat after the service. Also, we have on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, our stats, our expecting ladies. As far as church stats, please remember to email or text or get in contact with your soul winning captain. That way you're reporting those numbers accurately. And then also, as far as our expecting ladies, continue to pray for all of them. We also have down below our prayer list. As we usually go over this on Wednesdays, we'll go over it again. We have the Nagera family, continue to pray for their health, Miss Lucy's mother's tumors, Brother Cameron Hall's leg, Verity Baptist Manila, our friends in the Philippines, Pastor Kevin Sepulveda in Australia, Brother Paul Weathers, pray for his work situation, Brother Sonny Brooks, his grandmother Vicky, we're asking for her health and salvation, and then it's a physical and spiritual health, right? And then also Miss Veronica Guzman, just continue to pray for her health as well. I think I had one added. It was Brian Mead. He was also requested by the Burns as a friend of them for health and for salvation. So make sure to keep those people in your prayers. We'll say a quick word of prayer as a church family, and then we'll go to the rest of the announcements. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church, for those that are here. But please be with those that are not able to be here. Please be with all the expecting ladies. Give them favor at your discretion. I pray that you would just bless those that are struggling with health concerns here in our church, that you would give them health, that you would comfort them. Those that are struggling with various issues, you know them better than we do. We pray that you would just be there to give them peace, help work in their lives and their situations. And we just thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Sounds like people are really excited about our church out there, you know? I mean, that's great. I mean, that's cool. Also, on the back, I mean, usually you don't have churches where we have like a waiting list outside. You know, you can't even get in the building or whatever. Upcoming events, we have the baby shower for Miss Brooks. And if you're gonna be a part of that, just get in touch with my wife and she'll give you the address where that's going to meet. So it's not going to be here at the building. It's going to be somewhere else. And if you want to participate, all ladies are welcome. So we'd like any ladies of our church to participate. It's a great way to meet other ladies, make friends, and you say, I don't even know who Michelle Brooks is. Well, you can meet her, you know. It'll be a baby shower. It'll be a great place to meet her, and everybody's invited, all the ladies. It is nursing's only preferred. She's having a baby boy, and they're registered on Amazon if you'd like to get them a gift, but you don't have to. Also, you can bring a dish to share if you are able. So that's pretty much it for there. Down below, again, we have our soul winning captains, Brother Bannock, West, Milstead, and Oz. Just kind of in awe of that one tribe. It's just better than the others, I think. But sorry, I'm giving away which one I'm in, apparently. But we have a soul winning tribe competition, and, you know, healthy competition. It's going to be in regards to baptisms. So if you can get your new soul winning converts baptized, or you add people to your team and you can get them baptized, that tribe, excuse me, will receive a special prize. It's going to end July. It really ends June. So basically July 1st, it's over. But we'll award a winner. I think there's two tribes in the lead. It's what is the West and the Urbanics both have one. So you can tell which side Marcel's in, all right? Of course he's in the West side. You can't even make these things up. They just, you know, the truth is stranger than fiction. So they have to have at least one token black person in their group, okay? So he says he's not even black. I don't even know how it works. He's Dominican, okay? All right. But you know, all baptisms count. So there you go. All right. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in the sight. And that's pretty much all I have for announcements as far as the bulletin's concerned. One other quick update about meeting for the church. There is a writ of possession posted at the door. I don't know if you saw this really beautiful paperwork over here, but I think it's kind of cool. Either way, it says that we have to be out by Thursday, but the police told me that they're not going to enforce it until Monday. And so they made that very abundantly clear. So I asked him about Sunday services, and he says, if you have Sunday services scheduled, We're not going to bother you. No one's allowed to bother you, you know. So we're going to still have Sunday services here, all right? So God willing, we'll be here Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So those of you that were planning on helping us move stuff tonight, come back Sunday night and then help us move then, all right? Because I don't want to watch Dylan do it all by himself, okay? And, yeah, I'm good at managing him, but, you know, I don't want to break his back or anything like that. But that's pretty much all I have as far as future plans. If you want to know where we're meeting for church, you need to get on an email list. And we've already sent one out this week. If you didn't get one, it's either because we have a bad email for you or we don't have your email. So get with Brother Dylan if that's the case, or you can contact us, and we'll be sending out an email of where we're meeting. We don't have a permanent location lined up yet, so we're probably just going to be meeting in various locations as a church until then. But you kind of have to be on the list to get in, okay? They have to know you, all right? They have to know your name, and they get in. And if you show up and it's like, I never knew you, you know, you're just without our dogs. I mean, you know, it's no different than here, right? And so that's just what we're going to do. I am working tirelessly at finding a permanent location. It's just that you can't really snap your fingers and get one necessarily. I do have a couple leads, but full disclosure, again, it probably won't be within, you know, 5 seconds of this building. So I am kind of looking at a lot of different options. It could be 20, 30 minutes away from this location. So some of y'all, it'll be 20 minutes of grace, and some of you will be 20 minutes of chastisement. So, but you know what? Then it's just extra, like, persecution bonus points or something like that. I don't know how it works, okay? But so some of you might be really pleased, and some of you might be like, ah, really? Okay. But we are looking at some different options, and I'll definitely disclose that at the point that it's necessary. But for now, we're just going to be the moving tap. We're just wandering through the wilderness a little bit, okay? So wherever the Lord leads us and everything like that. If you have a question or email or concern, just email me, call me, or text me or something. If you call me, I probably won't answer. I'll just be honest with you just because a lot of people are calling me right now. But if you text me or email me, I might get back to you a lot easier. It's a little bit if you call me, I'll forget that you even called me. So then I just don't call you back. But if you text me, I might read your text and then forget to text you back too. But I try my best to get back with people. And so a lot of people ask, how can I help? I'll try to communicate every time I need help. So that way you don't have to worry about it. If I feel like I really need somebody to do something. But thanks for the people that showed up the other day helping us move. It was a big help and a big blessing. And I'm really encouraged about our situation. You know, church isn't a building. It's the people. And I feel like our church is stronger than ever. You know, our church is one in doctrine, you know. And so that's really exciting. It's really encouraging. And the Lord is still with us no matter what happens to us. And, you know, it's going to be really depressing for these people outside. What are they going to do with their lives now? I mean, I feel like they're going to miss us, you know. So it's really just sad for them, all right, because I'm not going to miss them at all right? Let's go to our third song for the evening, 145, song 145.
All right, let's make sure our audience can hear us out there. 145, it is well with my soul. Nice and loud, 145, it is well with my soul.
When peace like a river. Oh,
next time we'll have our Bible reading. The offering plates are passed around. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14.
Matthew chapter 14. We'll read the whole chapter before the sermon. Follow along silently, starting at verse 1. In Matthew chapter 14, the Bible reads, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, then put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Matthew chapter 14, and also for our church. I just pray that you would protect us, Lord, and bless our church, and just thank you for the man of God that we have to preach to us. I pray that you fill him with your spirit now, and just help him forth to thunder forth the message that you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Now, I've been going through the book of Genesis, but I decided to preach a couple of different sermons these last few services we had, and Matthew chapter 14 reminds me of a story about John the Baptist. It says in verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. You know what's kind of funny about this verse right here? Is the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection, and Herod does. isn't that kind of crazy? It says in verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. She being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. The disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, we kind of learn this, we kind of hear this story in kind of like a past tense form where we're being told what happened. John the Baptist has already died, and we're basically being told why he was killed or why he ended up dying. But, you know, I could just see the liberal Christians of Jesus' day hearing this story about what happened to John the Baptist, and this is the thought, this is what they'll say, why did John have to say that? Why did John have to say that? And you know what, the title of my sermon this evening is this, why did you have to say that? Because, you know, people get really mad at things that a preacher does or a preacher says. They get mad at the communications that they have because they look at the consequences of that saying and they decide that you shouldn't have really said that, or I don't think you should have said that. And in fact, I hear this all the time where people say, why didn't you just preach John 3:16? Anytime something goes viral, anytime someone's mad at something I preach, one of my friends preach, it's just like, well, why'd you have to say that? Why'd you have to preach John 3? And can't you see some people just standing there just saying, look, John, you were doing all this great work. There was no need for you to die. Why'd you have to tell Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife? Why'd you have to blow off your mouth, John? Why'd you have to preach him the law? Don't you know the Romans aren't under the law? Who's ever heard that? Don't you realize he's not a Jew? You know, only the Jews are under the law. Wrong. Because John the Baptist looked at Herod and said, you know what? It's not lawful for thee to have her. Now, is that Roman law? No, he's talking about God's law. Because you know who's under God's law? Everyone. Every single person is under God's law. That's what it even means to be a sinner. If you weren't under God's law, you couldn't even be a sinner. Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. God doesn't impute sin unto people that don't have law. Therefore, as evidenced by the Bible saying for all have sinned, means they're all under the law. And you know where the Bible says for all have sinned? In the New Testament. So how can you say, you know what, we don't have the law of God anymore. We're in the New Testament. Well, let me explain something to you. For all have sinned. As evidenced by the fact that the law still exists. And you know what? John the Baptist applied the law to Herod's life, and it ended up costing him his life. That's a pretty harsh consequence for preaching the Bible. That's a pretty harsh consequence for saying what needs to be said. And I can see a lot of people criticizing John the Baptist by saying, why'd you have to say that? But you know what? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. And I'm not going to answer this question yet. I just want to give you a taste of the idea of where people could look at the particular situation and say, why'd you have to say that? Go to Acts chapter number 6. Go to Acts chapter number 6. Let's see some more examples of where liberal Christians or atheists or anybody, they would just look at a particular situation, they would look at the preacher, they would look at the consequences, and then they would ask this stupid question, why'd you have to say that? How about Stephen in the book of Acts? Now look at chapter number 7. Let's look at verse 6, or chapter 6 verse. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. These are your early trolls, okay? They just can't leave you alone. They're just so attracted to the truth of God's word that they just have to just, they can't resist it. They're just implacable, and they just, they're like mosquitoes to that lamp. You know, it's just like, you know, it just zaps them or whatever. They can't get away from it. It says in verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, wait a minute. The narrator just told us in verse number 8 that Stephen is full of faith and power. And then these guys are saying, this guy is blasphemous. He's attacking the Bible. He's attacking the word of God. He's against God. He's blaspheming God. Now, is that true? No. Stephen's not blaspheming God. Stephen's not blaspheming the law. He's not blaspheming Moses. Stephen loves the Bible. Stephen believes in Moses. Stephen believes in God. But notice the accusation they give to a real man of God is that he doesn't believe the Bible. Isn't that interesting? That they look at the guy that's a full of faith, doing great works for the Lord, and they say, that guy doesn't even believe the Bible. That guy's twisting the Bible. That guy's blaspheming the Bible. It's no thing under the sun, my friend. The men that really believe the Bible will always be attacked as having not really believed the Bible or misusing the word of God. It says in verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. Now, you know how you know that was a lie in the previous verse? Because they repeat the exact same statement, and the Bible tells us it was false witnesses. So is Stephen speaking blasphemous words against the law or against God or against Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Stephen loves the Bible. Stephen loves the Word of God. But of course, what do they have to do? They have to get liars to go out there and to just spread misinformation, spread slander and libel and say, this guy doesn't even believe the Bible. This guy doesn't even know his own book. It says in verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Oh, he's advocating violence. He's saying that Jesus is going to be violent and destroy things and tear things down. But what was it that Jesus was referring to? The temple of his body, wasn't it? Seems like there's this pattern in the Bible where people take the preacher's words out of context. I'm just saying, I feel like I keep noticing it, like everywhere in the Bible, that they twist the words of the preacher, don't they? Said in verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they realize this guy's awesome. They realize this guy's full of faith. They realize the only way they're going to defeat him is by setting up false witnesses that are going to lie about him. So then they bring him before this council. They have the highest of the high of the religious sect. Says in verse 1 of chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? So now Stephen finally gets an opportunity to speak for himself. And no, Stephen's pretty smart. He realizes he's not just going to, you know, piss them off in the first utterance. So he kind of starts to get some common ground. It says in verse 2, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So now, he really goes back in time. It's like, hey, I'll answer your question. But you got to think about this. Acts chapter 7 is answering a singular question. And the singular question is, are you speaking blasphemous things against this place? Okay. Basically, are you wanting this place to be destroyed? That's the context that we've built upon, because Jesus suggested that he would destroy that place. And what is it that the Jews care about more than anything? A physical building, a temple, right? It's their little temple. And they say, the Jews are thinking in their heart, please don't spray my temple with bullets. You know, please,
Please don't burn my temple down. Please don't destroy my little temple, because they care more about a temple than the temple of God. They care more about physical things, carnal things, money, position, and power, rather than the word of God. Rather than souls of men, they only care about earthly possessions, okay? And so he's going to answer this question. He gives a very long response. We're not going to read all of it, okay? But it's great. Read it sometime. Skip to verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. So he leads up to the temple being built, okay? And he's trying to explain the temple, because that's the question that's really being asked. That's what they really are interested in. Are you really going to destroy this place? Are we really in jeopardy? Are we really in threat? Is there really a violent insurrection? You know, are you really violent and you're going to destroy us? Okay. It says verse 47, but Solomon built him a house, talking about God. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. So notice the Bible saying God doesn't dwell in the drywall. He doesn't dwell in the wiring or the cabling or the plumbing or the concrete or the brick or the mortar or the wood. No, 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 no. You know where God dwells? In saved believers. That's where he dwells. We are the church, okay? We're that holy temple, as Ephesians chapter number 2 describes. And we are those stones that he lays one upon another. And that's where he dwells. He dwells inside of us. He lives inside of us. We're his habitation, okay? So if we leave, God leaves. You know, the only reason this area would be blessed is because we are here. And the only reason it's blessed that we're here is because God's inside of us. And the only reason God's inside of you is because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he did all the work. Okay. So it's scary when God's people leave an area, like, I don't know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Because as soon as God's people leaves, what happens? It gets torched and burned to the ground. God's angry with that place. God was only allowing it to exist because of Lot, and Lot was even a terrible Christian, but you know what? He was still a son of God. He was still a child of God. And you know what? God loves even the black sheep of the family, quote unquote, okay? You know, he doesn't like those, the goat. He doesn't like the white goat or the black goat or the gray goat, but you know what? He likes all shades of the sheep, all right? Now, as we're answering this question, he keeps building. He's saying, God doesn't dwell in, you know, these physical temples. Verse 49, heaven is my throne, and the earth, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? He's just saying, this is stupid. You really think God is going to dwell in a house when his feet are just, you know, on top of the earth? Like, I mean, he's just saying, this is silly, you know. You can't build me a house, saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? And then God's basically asking this question. He's like, look, I made the entire earth. You're going to make me a little shack for me to be in? You know, and look, the palaces that we have here. I mean, there's beautiful churches here, giant buildings. But it's nothing in comparison to the size of our Lord. It's saying like, you're going to build a house for God? That's a joke. Hath not my hand made all these things? Now, here's the thing. All the way up to this point, Stephen's been just kind of like preaching the Bible and been kind of nice. But now all of a sudden, he's going to go ahead and preach a little bit, okay? You know, and the Bible's ordained men to preach, not just to read the Bible, but to get up and to make clear what he's saying and to make sense of what he's saying. So he's saying, look, guys, even if this got destroyed, God doesn't live there. Who cares? It's a building. Get over the building. Because God doesn't dwell there. They're so fixated on a building, and he's saying, look, God can't dwell in a building, you idiots. He dwells into the hearts of men. Okay? That's what he's thinking. All right? Now he's going to start preaching. All right? This is what Stephen said. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Oops, that got spicy. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And here's the thing. You could get mad at what Stephen said, but then you know you'd really be mad at the Holy Ghost, because what does the Bible say? He was being full of the Holy Ghost, meaning active presently when he said all of those words, when he called them stiff-necked, when he called them betrayers, when he called them murderers, when he's calling them out in front of everybody. What is the Bible saying? He was full of the Holy Ghost. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they blow little bullhorns. You know, beep, beep. Such a manly sound. Beep, beep. You know, he's a roadrunner now or something? But here's the thing. They cried with a loud voice. And then they stopped their ears and ran upon him with another cord and cast him out of the city, no hate and hearse, you know, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I think a lot of people that were Stephen's friends could have seen this event. You know what they thought when they heard the words from Stephen saying, you stiff-necked? Those liberal friends of his would have been like, now, Stephen, why'd you have to say that? He got killed. You know, why didn't you just preach John 3:16, Stephen? Why weren't you just preaching the love and the peace and the grace of Jesus? Why'd you have to call them murderers? Why'd you have to call them betrayers? Why'd you have to say they're like their fathers, the false prophets? Why'd you have to say they reject the Holy Ghost? I mean, wouldn't that be the thought of a lot of people today? You know why he had to say that? Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Go over to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. This one gets thrown, this has gotten thrown in my face. Look, Pastor Shelley, whenever Jesus spoke, it was gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, you need gracious words to proceed out of your mouth. Well, let's go look that place up in the Bible. Luke chapter number 4, verse 22, and all bear him witness, talking about Jesus, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So when Jesus got up and he preached the word of God, when he preached the Bible, they looked at it and they said, look at these gracious words coming out of his mouth. Isn't that what every preacher should be like? Just the gracious words. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 23. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. So after hearing the gracious words of Jesus, what happened next? He preached a little bit more and they drug him out to throw him off a cliff. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, you know what? I'll start with some gracious words. And then pretty soon they'll drag me out and want to throw me off a cliff. You really want me to be like Jesus? How can you say that you can't preach things that are going to make people upset? Because notice, and what's the context here? He's basically saying, look, God cared more about Gentiles than you Jews, even in the Old Testament. That's real offensive. You know, God loves everybody the same. Well, then why did he only, you know, heal these few people? Why didn't he heal all of them? You know what? God doesn't love everybody the same. You've been lied to, okay? In fact, the most famous verse in the whole Bible is a past tense loved. Have you ever realized that? It doesn't say for God loves the world. It says for God so loved. Loved. You know what that word is? Past tense. Why? Because Yeah, he offers them grace. He offers them love. And he sent his son, and Jesus died on the cross, and that was the greatest act of love. But guess what? Those who reject him, they no longer have God's love extended towards them. They have wrath, my friend, and it's called hellfire. Okay? It's the worst wrath imaginable, because God is a God of extremes. And while God has plenty of gracious, kind, merciful things to say, he also has a lot of angry, wrathful, also just anger. You know, just he's just so mad. He's just furious, as the Bible describes him. And at sin. He hates sin. He abhors sin. He's angry with the wicked every single day, as the Bible describes it. So it's silly to sit here and cherry pick what parts of the Bible you're allowed to preach when we're talking about Jesus himself here. And I could see, if you remove Jesus from the story and you saw someone get a bunch of people mad, you'd be like, why'd you have to say that? But who's going to say that to Jesus? Who's going to look at Jesus and say, why'd you have to say that now? Why'd you have to talk about Naaman? Why'd you have to talk about the fact that God didn't really care about the Jews at that time and didn't want to heal them and didn't want to do good unto them? That's the Bible. Go to John chapter number 8. Go to John chapter number 8. Why did you have to say that? Well, you know why he had to say that? Because he's the Word of God. And you know what the Word of God's going to say? The Word of God. And if you think Jesus walked around and everybody liked him, you didn't read any of the Bible. I mean, I don't know what chapter you read. I mean, maybe just John chapter number 4? I mean, John chapter 2? I mean, I don't know what you read. John chapter 2, he's at the it's a wedding, and they get new wine. And then they stopped reading because they started getting drunk when they read the rest of the Bible, didn't they? Sorry, that wine was fruit juice, though. So that was your first mistake. Now, look at John chapter number 8. That's not that far in the book of John, okay? Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know, a real disciple doesn't just believe John 3:16. He continues in the word. He doesn't just believe some verses, all the verses. He continues and learns all of them and likes all of them and loves all of them. And what does the Bible say? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to know why he said that? Because it was the truth. You want to know why John the Baptist said it? Because it was true. You want to know why Stephen said it? It's because it was true. Someone's got to speak truth today. Right. Why'd you have to say that? Because it's true. In a world full of lies, someone has to give the truth today. And Jesus said, you know what the truth does? It sets you free. Lies bring you into bondage. Lies destroy your life. The truth can help rescue you from the lie in your life. The lie for salvation is that it's anything other than believing in Jesus. And when you hear that truth, it rescues you from that, and you get free salvation. But you know, salvation is not where it ends, it's where it begins. And once you get saved, you need to learn other truths of the Bible and get rescued from feminism and get rescued from the evils of the liberal ideologies today that are out there. Get rescued from all manner of just the TikTok philosophy, the Young Turds, I mean, Young Turks philosophy, liberal, Democrat. I mean, if you're a Democrat, you don't know any truth. Sorry. Because, you know, it's not a political party based on race. It's really a political party on just rejecting the Bible. They don't like any of the Bible. And you know what? You want to get rescued from the Republican Party? You need more truth. You need any truth to get rescued from the Democrats. You need a little bit of truth to get rescued from the Republicans, okay? Just even like a sliver of truth. Okay, why? Because they're all liars. And they're just tricking everybody and fooling everybody. These people are the biggest flatterers. You read the book of Proverbs and you'll never want to vote for a politician ever again. Because it tells you to stay away from these flattering lips. These people that are deceitful and just making all these promises and going back on their word. You know, I want nothing to do with these politicians. It's funny, someone made a video of me. They made a clip and they said that I'm a big Trump supporter. And I'm just like, man. How do I get rid of that horrible reputation? I mean, what do I have to do? Trump sucks, okay? I don't like him. I don't know who thought that I ever did, but, you know, he's not our great white knight savior. He's not a fundamental Baptist. He's not even a Christian. Okay. Why would I ever believe that a non-Christian is going to be the savior of our nation? Okay. Let alone a fundamental Baptist. Okay. Not a fundamental Baptist, right? Now, as we keep reading this passage, it gets a little spicier, right? Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" This is the person that doesn't think they're going to hell. This is the person that doesn't think they need salvation. This is the person that thinks that they're good. This is the kind of person that you knock on their door. Are you 100% sure you go to heaven? 200%. That's what Brother Thomas tells me. 200%. And then you ask him, how do you get there? I have no idea. It's a lot of confidence in something you have no idea about. It's impressive. Okay. Some would call that blind faith. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now they're going to keep saying, oh, we have no bondage. So you don't sin then? Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He's saying, look, Abraham did not resist the truth of God's word. Abraham embraced the truth of God's word. So if you were like Abraham, you would believe everything I'm telling you. You would accept the truth of God's word. Why? Because when you hear God's word and you reject it, it's because you're not of God. Now let's keep reading. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." What a sad sentence for someone to tell you. You know why you don't believe me? Because what I said is true. That's a scary reality. And look, there are literal news organizations that they will not believe your words because it's truth. CNN, I mean, it says they won't even believe it. You call them up, you tell them the truth, and they just still can't believe it. Why? Because they just can't believe the truth. They hate truth. He's telling the Jews, you hate truth. Verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." You know what the reason is? Someone doesn't like the Bible because they're not of God. When you just show somebody just Bible verse after Bible verse and doctrine after doctrine, and they can't hear God's word, that's a scary thing, because it points to the fact that they're probably just not of God. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have every doctrine perfectly identified to be saved or to be God's child. We're all learning. We're all growing. But there's a common denominator between those who embrace the word of God who are saved and those who reject the word of God, and they're just not saved whatsoever. So when you show somebody just Bible verse after Bible verse and they just reject it and they can't understand it, they don't see the spiritual pictures, you know why? It's because they're just not saved. They don't have the truth inside of them. They don't have the Holy Ghost to guide them into that truth. And I could see a lot of people saying, how can you call these Jews the children of the devil? Why'd you have to say that, Jesus? Because it's the truth. So if you went to 1 John chapter number 4. I mean, apparently you've never read Matthew 23. Talk about why'd you have to say that. You know what led up to Jesus Christ's crucifixion? Matthew 23, okay? And boy, did he not like the Jews in that passage. Boy, did he not like the Pharisees. You know, he's really calling them out for being hypocrites. And man, you know what makes Jesus more upset than anything? Is religious hypocrites. People that pontificate about how they believe the Bible, yet they don't believe a word of it. They don't believe Genesis to Revelation. They don't believe any of it. They're not saved, yet they go around pretending like they're a minister of Christ. That's who makes Jesus the most angry. He has the most vitriol. He has the most frustration with are those who are walking around pretending like they're a child of God, pretending like they're man of God, pretending like they're the servant of the Lord, yet they're the farthest thing from it. They're full of iniquity. And in fact, the biggest fakers are also the biggest sinners. They put on a big show, but man, are they the most wicked, evil, rotten people behind the scenes. You know, when the Bible talks about the Pharisees, they were devouring widows' houses. Like, what kind of person is just ripping off widow women? I mean, that's like one of the scummiest people. And yet, that happens all the time. And you know who does that? Benny Hinn. T.D. Jakes. You want to know who's the biggest fans of these televangelists, these people on TV? It's old women. And they just put their hand on the screen, and they're just giving their, you know, welfare check to T.D. Jakes while he's living in his mansion or whatever. Just devouring widows' houses, taking them for all that they've got, taking them for their life savings, taking them for their Social Security check. I mean, they'll get up and they'll just lie. I mean, this Mike Murdoch guy, just a wicked, evil false prophet, just devouring widows' houses today. Saying, oh, you got to give me a $58 promise, you know, sow a seed and God's going to bless you and do good. And, you know, I've seen people in my personal life get sucked into this stuff. They were so sucked in, they're like selling their wedding ring and giving it to these people. They're just selling all their possessions and giving all their life savings and giving all their money and thinking that they're somehow, you know, blessing the Lord through it all. And, you know, it's no different than with these Pharisees. It was no different than with these Sadducees. Just preying on people, because the Bible says the simple believe with every word. There's some people, they'll go to a church and they'll believe whatever the pastor says. They'll believe whatever the preacher says. Why it's important that you get saved. That's why it's important that you continue in God's word so that you can discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the Bible's bringing up the fact that not every preacher, not every prophet is of God. In fact, the majority of preachers are fake. They're false. And you'd say, well, how would I know? Well, what do they say? Because you can tell a false prophet by the fruit of his lips. When it's a good tree, it's going to bring forth good fruit. And when it's an evil and corrupt tree, it's going to bring forth that evil and corrupt fruit, which is proceeding from their heart. The Bible teaches that of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when you're not saved, you know what's never going to come out of your mouth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. When you don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ, how are you going to get up and preach that? They don't. They get up and preach salvation by works, by baptism, by anything and everything else. And we know you're not of God. When they're not preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the substitutionary atonement for our sins, that he's the only way into heaven, you know what? We recognize that person's not of God. They're denying it. They're making themselves the Christ when they teach work salvation. Because the Christ is the anointed one. The Christ is the Savior. And you know who they're trusting in? Themselves. But you know what? The only Christ is Jesus. That's the only way into heaven. And you know what? There's a lot of people that deny that. You say, what's the number one reason you can tell someone's not saved? They don't have the right gospel. And when they don't have the right gospel, they're wrong on everything. They have the spirit of error. But you know, there's other doctrines in the Bible, and there's a reason why the unsaved don't hear us, because they don't have the spirit of truth. They have the spirit of error. That's why it's a manifestation of what's really in their heart. That's why it's important to realize why, when someone hears a preacher, they're not necessarily going to respond the same way that you do. And it's weird. You hear it, and it just clicks, it makes sense, the Bible's just lining up. They hear a completely different message. I mean, it's just, they're like tone deaf to the gospel. They're tone deaf to the word of God. I mean, you hear a beautiful melody, and they just hear like, that's what it sounds like to them. Because they just can't hear right. Everything just makes no sense to them. And so when they sing, that's what comes out of their mouth. This is what the unsaved sound like when they explain the Bible. When they try to correct a preacher of the Bible. When they try to explain what we believe, what the Bible teaches, it just sounds like garbage. Because it's coming from the garbage in their heart. You know what? A man full of the Spirit of God, it's going to sound good. You're going to love it. And you could look at the man of God and you could not like some of the negative things he said. You could say, well, why do you have to say that? Because it's the spirit of truth. Here's the bigger question. Does the Bible say that? Because if the Bible says that, that's of course why he said it. Go if you would to Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119. You know, when Jesus was rounded up and led to be falsely accused and eventually condemned and crucified, he was confronted with the chief priests, and they're basically trying to catch him in his words, trying to get something to use against him. They have a lot of false witnesses. But ultimately, they ask him, and I'll just read for you. He says, but he held his peace and answered nothing after they asked all these false questions, destroying the temple and everything like that. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Now, here's the thing. Isn't that sufficient to answer that question? But you know, he didn't stop talking. He then said, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Like, why'd you have to say that? Because it's the truth. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. You know, when I read these verses, I think, praise the Lord that Jesus said, I am. It's so beautiful. But to the spirit of error, it was the worst form of blasphemy. It was the most evil words. They didn't like them. And so you have to realize, even some of the nice parts of the Bible, they hated. I mean, is that really that bad? Jesus, they're like, hey, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of the Blessed? I am. I mean, is that really mean? Is that really the worst thing ever? But notice, it was in their minds, the worst thing someone's ever said. The worst blasphemy. And how did you hear that? So what happens when a preacher actually preaches something hard? You really think they're going to like that then? If they don't like the nice message, if they don't like Jesus just saying he's the Son of God, how are they going to like the hard parts of the Bible? How are they going to like the difficult parts of the Bible? And then when they freak out, people are thinking, well, I just need to explain it to you. Look, you're not going to explain to a tone-deaf person how to sing. They just won't get it. You know, if you want to get someone to understand the Bible, you have to get them saved. And if they're not saved, it's worthless what their opinion is. Their opinion is meaningless. It's worthless. It does not matter whatsoever. Why do you have to say that? Because he's saved and he knows what the Bible says. Because it's the truth. And you know what? We love the truth. Psalms 119 glorifies the Bible as the word of God being the truth. Look at verse 38. Establish thy word in thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Notice who we're supposed to be afraid of. God. And you know who else we're supposed to be afraid of? No one else. God. That's it. We're devoted to his fear, though. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. For thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. for I trust in thy word. Hey, when someone's mad at you, when someone doesn't like you, what are you supposed to respond with? It's the Bible. I trust in the Bible. I like the word of God. Why is it that you had to say that? Because it's the truth. Because it's the Bible. Because it's the word of God. Look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. He's saying, you know, the worst thing that can happen to me is I stop preaching the truth. I stop saying what the Bible says. Verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Sounds like this guy likes Genesis. Sounds like this guy likes Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You know what? He loves the law. He wants to keep it forever and ever. Notice he didn't say, well, I can't wait till I get the New Testament so I can break thy law. So I cannot have to fulfill that aspect of the law. You know, that's a foolish attitude when people try to say, oh, Jesus died on the cross, so now I can be a faggot pedophile. You disgusting, evil person if you think that. No, we're supposed to keep the law forever. Oh, now I can be a murderer. I saw some stupid, ridiculous statement online. They said, oh, you know, Pastor Shelley, he said that faggots should be put to death. So that means he's advocating violence. Okay, well then does the Texas state law, which says murderers are supposed to be put to death, advocating violence? Are we now saying that the government's advocating violence? I guess you have zero logic. Oh yeah, because you have the spirit of error. Oh yeah, because your viewpoint is meaningless. Oh yeah, because you're like CNN, you're a hypocrite every statement that you make. Every statement you make is just a lie, it's not true, you don't even know what you're saying, it's just fodder. It's just vomit. I mean, just vomit of words. And really, who is so presumptuous to think that their ideas are better than anything the Bible says? How could I ever think, well, you know what, I know the Bible says that. I have a better idea. I have a better thought. I know of a better way to govern the world. You know, a better way would be my way, would be the American way. No, the best way is the Bible, period. We're supposed to love the law of God. And you know what? People can get mad at me all day long for saying what the Bible says. You can say, why do you have to say that? I'll tell you, number one, why? Because it's the truth. And if you don't like the truth, you can leave whatever you want. Go to John chapter number 17. Go to John chapter number 17. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 19? Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Meaning, I would rather lose every penny in my pocket, have it all, have my car, have my house, have my bank account, have it all, you wicked, evil person, you. I would rather have nothing and be with the humble than to divide the spoil with the proud, than with the wicked. Than to say, oh, look, we got all this money. We got all this. Thy money perish with thee. I would rather be of a humble spirit. And you know what makes people better? Being humble. And you know what? Usually what makes you humble is when you lose things. So just look at loss as an opportunity to become a better person. You know what doesn't make you a better person? Winning the lottery. But isn't that kind of like what everybody wants? I mean, even people that don't play the lottery, they kind of fantasize about it. They kind of dream about it. Or they plan how they would spend it. They think like, well, if I won the lottery, you know, I'd go to Cabo, you know. I'd travel, buy a boat. I'd do all these things. But I don't think that you realize that your character, your soul, would be worse. You wouldn't be a better person. Nobody wins money like that and becomes a better person. You become a worse version of yourself. And whatever sin issues you have, they're going to get exaggerated. The people that drink a little bit, they drink a lot after that. The people that have a little bit of drugs, they have a lot of drugs after that. The people that whore around a little bit, they whore around a lot after they get that kind of money. The people that are worried about money, they really worry about money when they have that. The people that have bad friends, you have a lot of bad friends when you win the lottery. Okay, every one of your problems is just exaggerated by these things. And I think some people think like the worst thing that could happen to me is losing money or possessions or goods. You know, honestly, in a lot of people's lives, it would be better. You'd actually become a better person. You'd have more character, more integrity, more humility. I mean, when Jesus came to this earth to test himself, he didn't come clothed in riches. He came in rags, my friend. He came as a humble servant. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was born in a manger. You know, no room in the inn. Your Lord and Savior, nobody wanted him. Nobody wanted him in Bethlehem. No hate in Bethlehem, you know. Get him in the manger. But you know what? Being of a humble family, of a humble, you know, some people in this room might think like, well, I wish my parents were rich. You might be a brat. You might be spoiled, rotten, if you grow up with money. You know, some of the best people that have money were poor at some point in their life. The people that were like always rich or they start rich have a hard time becoming a good person. They just had that silver spoon in their mouth. They have this entitled attitude, entitled spirit. That's why America, a lot of people suck because, you know, America has so much riches. They were born with basically a silver spoon in their mouth. And so it's hard to find a humble person in this country. A humble wife. John chapter 17, look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now notice in verse 14, what's the first, you know, step here in the world hating them? Just getting the Bible. It's like, hey, you want people to hate you? Just, here's a King James Bible. Step one of getting hated, here's the Bible. You know, step two, you believe it. Oh, man, it gets really rough. As we keep reading, it says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different than the world. Why? Because we believe the truth. And the truth is the word of God. The truth is the Bible. And notice that the world, who's in control of the internet, what do they love to censor? They love to censor the truth. They don't censor lies. I could go on YouTube right now and I could find a million flat earth videos. And even the world knows that that's stupid. Even the most unsaved, atheistic person, some of them can still recognize, like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. In fact, I believe all flat earthers are being punished by God. He's giving them, you know, incomprehensible stupidity for some rejection of the truth of God's word. I mean, that's why I always say my philosophy is I never ride with a flat earther. Okay, he might drive me off a cliff, literally. Notice that the Pharisees wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. I don't want to get in their car, okay? So if I get in your car and I've never ridden with you before, be prepared for a question, okay? Save me the earth, bro. I'll drive. But what is the passage really getting into? It's saying that we're sanctified through the truth of God's word. You know, we should love the truth. And when you show people the truth and they don't like it, you know, why do you get so frustrated with them? You know, it's not necessarily their fault. They're just not saved. Or, you know, there is saved people that don't like some truths of the Bible. You know what? That's their problem. And they're being antagonized with the spirit of error. Jesus didn't set us up to be popular. In fact, he said, the more that you're like me, the less popular you will be. The less people will like you. And you have to ask this question. Why is it that people hate me? Like, do people hate me because I rip them off? Do people hate me because I just flip them off every time I see them? Do people hate me because I'm a disgusting tranny? You know, why is it that people hate me? You know, it's because you preach the Bible? Well, then that's a good hate. You know, if you're a filthy AIDS dispenser, of course people are going to hate you. No one wants to be around that. But, you know, when you're just telling them things that are true, that like AIDS dispensers are pedophiles, you know, as evidenced by the Bible, the FBI, reality, cops, children that have been abused, just everything. And they're just like, I don't want to believe that. you know, I hate you for that. You know what? That's a good way to be hated. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus did nothing wrong ever. He loved people. He healed people. He preached them the truth, but they hated him for the truth's sake. You say, you know, people hate me, Pastor Shelley. Why? Because I go to church 3 times a week. That's a good reason to be hated. You know, because I go out and I preach the gospel. You know, because I don't let my kids get sodomized by predators. Because I actually love my kids enough to keep them away from poison vaccines. Because I keep them away from the Sodom high school. Because I keep them away from the public school system. Because I actually have lots of children. I mean, these are good reasons to be hated. Because I dress godly. Because I show up on time. Because I have a Bible in my hand. People will hate you for just holding a Bible. You know, this is a good reason to be. And Jesus is saying, hey, the more you're like me, the more you hold a Bible, the more you dress godly, the more you follow God's commandments, the more you go to the right church, the more you're going out and preaching the gospel, the more the world's just going to hate you. You know, woe unto the churches that everybody loves. Woe unto the churches that have never gotten censored for one thing that they've said. Sounds like you've never preached the truth ever. You know, it's not like we are the only ones that go through this. I mean, there's other Baptist churches that get censored and harassed and sued and whatever. What is for all the truth that they're leaking out? For all that truth that they're putting up and broadcasting for the world, okay? And so the churches that are going to be broadcasting the most truth are going to be the most hated, the most attacked, because it's just so bright. They're just like, someone shut that off. What is that? You know, they hate it. They hate the light. They're cockroaches, but they're attracted to it because they want to shut it down. Go to John chapter 3 now. So why'd you have to say that? Number one, it's true. But my second point is this. Why'd you have to say that? Because we're supposed to warn people. We give them the truth to warn them. We want to protect them, okay? And the Bible commands us to warn them. Now, John 3:16, yeah, loving verse. Let's keep reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you know, John 3:16 was pretty nice, but notice chapter verse number 18, it gets a little different. Because it starts out, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Great! Well, let's read the next verse, or the next phrase. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That's not a positive message. And it's really close to John 3:16. And he's saying, you're doomed to hell. Damned to hell. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Notice that those that are not of God, they hate the light. It doesn't say that they love it, they tolerate it, they hate it. They hate the light because it exposes who they are. You know what? They hate the sodomite deception because it exposes who they are. And they don't want it to come to light what they're really like. They don't want people to really know what they do, so they have to hide themselves under a banner called love. But they don't love anything. They hate. Hate, hate, hate. You know who loves? The people in this room. Because God is love. Everything in the Bible is loving. Why'd you have to say that, Jesus? Because he's the truth, and he's trying to warn those that are going to go to hell. Because if you actually love somebody, you would warn them from going to hell. And if you actually love children, you'd warn them from child molesters. What kind of a hateful person wants to cover up the truth about child molesters? Right? I mean, we all know that there's sex trafficking going on in this world. We all know that there's child molesters in this world. Well, who are they? Where are they all? They're somewhere. Who's going to show the light? Who's going to call them out? Who's going to stand against them? Someone has to. Why do you have to say that? Because I'm warning children. Because I'm warning parents. Because we're warning the unsaved. Someone. I mean, you have to just hate children to not want to warn them about the predators that are out there. I mean, imagine if a pack of rabid dogs was outside. I know this is hard to imagine, okay? Just rabid, disgusting, filthy dogs. They're not on a leash. There's no taming them. They're foaming at the mouth. They're like, it's like they're demon possessed or something. And you just say, hey, I want all the children to just go play outside. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that in a million. You wouldn't let a bunch of rabid pit bulls and Doberman pinchers and just all kinds of Rottweilers and stuff roaming out there. You wouldn't just let your children go out there and just frolic in the parking lot. You would hate your children if you did so. You would say, don't go out there. Be warned of them. You would stand by their side. You would have a rod in thy hand to beat off the wolves. Because you don't want them to come and to hurt and to harm your children. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. They already took down my clock, so y'all are in trouble. But I didn't pay attention to it anyway, so trick's on you. Like, we're going to put like 8 clocks in the new church. We're going to put them fast forward or something. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25. Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, notice this phrase, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. See, the Apostle Paul says, hey, not only am I getting people saved, not only am I minister of the gospel, but you know what? I'm warning every man, and you know what? So that he can be perfect, not just saved, all the doctrines. I want to teach him everything because I just want to warn him about sin. I want to warn him about the evils of this world. I want to warn him about the pitfalls and the snares and the traps that are out there that can destroy men's lives, because we want to present every man perfect unto Christ Jesus. Why, it's not just enough to get someone saved. We also compel them to get baptized. We also compel them to learn all things whatsoever Christ commanded them. That's why you go to church. That's why you bring kids to church. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. That's why you sing the hymns, is we want to be constantly reminded of the word of God and not just, oh, I got John 3:16. Well, you know what? Praise the Lord that you're saved. You know what? I don't want you to just be the doorkeeper in heaven. Why can't we get a little bit more in our lives? Why can't we go on unto perfection, as Hebrews chapter number 6 says, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God? Hey, we got that. Let's get baptism. And you know what? Then we get a gift card when we win, you know. Go if you would to Revelation chapter number 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Point number 1 is, why do you have to say that? Because it's the truth. Why did you have to preach Leviticus 20:13, Pastor Shelley? Because it's the truth. Why did you have to preach Leviticus 20:13, Pastor Shelley? Because I had to warn people. Why did you have to preach Leviticus 20:13, Pastor Shelley? Because I love people. Why did you have to say that? Because it's the truth, because you're warning people, and because you love people. If you hate people, you won't preach them the truth. If you love them, you'll say what needs to be said. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why would I want some AIDS dispenser to kiss me? That's deceitful. I'd rather have a holy man stay real far away from me and rebuke me. You know? And it's just a sad world today that people don't know what love is, but the whole world lieth in darkness. What should we expect from them? We should expect hatred. We should expect vitriol. And of course, as Jesus, you know, famously says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the apostle Stephen, or the, you know, prophet Stephen, the deacon Stephen here, says in his dying breath, you know, lay not the sin to their charge. You know, we're not here just to condemn people. We're pointing out the people that are condemned already, and we're trying to love those that have a chance. We're trying to warn those that have a chance. We're trying to give truth unto those that have a chance, and we're willing to receive evil. We're willing to turn the other cheek. We're willing to love our enemies. You know what? There is a line that someone can cross when they become an enemy of God. And we say, it's too late, reprobate. Depart from me. I never knew you. And neither did Jesus. I'll see you one more time at the great white throne. That's the last time I want to see you. Amen. Okay? Never again. And what's silly is, you know, you teach the death penalty. And sometimes people get mad at me because they're like, well, I don't believe the reprobate doctrine. Well, you better believe the capital punishment, because there's no question on that. And you know what? Saved murderers are still supposed to be put to death. Saved adulterers are still supposed to be put to death. But it's not about the reprobate doctrine, my friend, even if you disagreed with me on that. How can you get mad at me for saying that homos should be put to death? That the government, through a legally sanctioned process, should line them up and pull out a gun and use a firing squad and put a bullet in their head. And when people hear, they just want to take this phrase out, bullet in the head, and then just attach it to whatever they want. It's, oh, you're so vicious. No, it's, I love all the children that weren't going to get molested because you put a bullet in a predator's head. And you deterred evil. And if you don't like that, you don't like children. You don't love people. I mean, there are statistics that they've done. The self-reported crimes of these paraphiliacs, they admitted a homosexual child molester has an average of 150 victims. 150 victims. So you know who you hate? 149 children when you don't end it on one offense. The first time. Sick. Sick. It's gross. I saw this Facebook post, and man, did it make me angry. It's a church, so-called, and they had on their billboard, like for their banner or whatever, it says, Tranny Lives Matter. Like, what world? I mean, I'm not that old. I'm only like 34 years old. Those of you that are even older than me, when you were a young child, could you even imagine a church that even claims to be the Bible would put a banner out saying that tranny lives matter? What about the victims of these trannies? I mean, what kind of psychopaths? I mean, if you want to know where you avoid, I mean, that is the worst place you could probably go to. I mean, you might be safer on Epstein's Island than in that church. Tranny life. Because even Epstein's not going around bragging about it. Can you imagine? I mean, a church is bragging about harboring pedophiles. Think about that. They're not harboring them. They're inviting them. I mean, you know how you could retranslate that? If you're a pedophile and want to molest our children, please come here. That's what that's saying. You know, we put up stickers that say no dogs allowed. We have a different message. Yeah. Revelation chapter number 3, look at verse number 19. This is what Jesus is telling the Apostle John. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice what Jesus is saying. The people he loves, he rebukes. You know, you can't have love without rebuke every once in a while. Rebuke has its proper place. Rebuke has its proper area. And we're supposed to be zealous, therefore. You know, when I think about zeal, you know, I think about a willingness to improve. A willingness to improve. Because notice, if you're zealous, you're going to repent. That's, you're saying, you know what? I've already admitted I'm not perfect. So when I hear the word of God, I want to be zealous and I'm willing to fix it. You know, if you have, I've got everything good. I figured it all out. It's impossible to be zealous. The zealous person's always seeking to get better, is always willing to be corrected, is always willing to hear reproof and rebuke. It's that stiff-necked, you know, in that hardened heart, that uncircumcised heart, that is the one that has no zeal. You know, but the Bible commands us to be zealous. Supposed to be a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. Meaning what? We're willing to say, hey, maybe I'm screwed up. Maybe I've got some problems. Maybe I've got some issues. And you know, when a preacher gets up and he preaches the Bible, when you read something in the Word of God and it comes off and you're kind of like, you know, it's a little abrasive, you gotta ask these questions. Is it true? Is that what the Bible says? Okay. Is he warning me? I guess that means he loves me. I need to be zealous and repent. Instead of saying, why do you have to say that? You know, Pastor Shelley, if you didn't preach through the book of Genesis, maybe we could still be here. Maybe we'd still have more money. You know, maybe we'd have a bit of, oh yeah, well, maybe John the Baptist would still be alive. Maybe Stephen would have been martyred. You know, if Stephen had gotten martyred, here's a question. Would we have had the Apostle Paul? If John the Baptist didn't get killed, would we have had a few people not follow Jesus and follow him? But he said, I must decrease. You know, it's a really good way to decrease, get beheaded. You know, take about 10 inches off the top, you know. I mean, you know, what about Jesus? Oh, if Jesus hadn't said that, maybe he wouldn't have been crucified. But if Jesus hadn't been crucified, we'd all be damned. We'd all be going to hell. Don't look at the consequences and think, oh, I got a better idea. Because maybe what they intend for evil, God intends for good. When Joseph is sold into slavery, that looked pretty bad. And it's like, why'd you have to say your brother's had a, you know, evil report? Why'd you have to say that, Joseph? Hey, Jeremiah, why'd you have to call everybody out and get thrown in the dung pit? Hey, Daniel, why'd you have to pray with the window open? I mean, you could always just criticize the man of God, just over and over, criticize the church, criticize the pastor. But you know what? You have to ask this question at the end of the day. Is what they said true? Are they warning people? Sounds like they love people. Sounds like I should just shut my mouth and get on board with the Bible and get zealous and repent of the wickedness in my heart. And you know what? Follow them as they follow Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this opportunity to be gathered here. Pray that you would just help us to have zeal in our hearts. We wouldn't be critical of thy word. We wouldn't be critical of thy messengers. That we would be willing lambs to the slaughter. Wherever you would lead us, we would follow. We wouldn't decide to go on our own path. We realize that you're a faithful creator. And I pray that wherever we find ourselves, wherever we go, that we know that you're with us and that you love us. And I pray that we would just find this time of struggle and difficulty as a motivation to read more Bible, to draw closer to thy truth so that we would not be offended when we hear it come off the lips of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our last song of the evening, we're going to go to song 119, Till the Storm Passes By. 119, Till the Storm Passes By. Song 119, Till the Storm Passes By. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storms never dark in the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from
from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
We have Brother Benjamin coming for baptism this evening. Brother Benjamin, may you trust Christ as your Savior. And I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Thank you all so much for coming. I'll see you Sunday. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. You are dismissed.